Please be seated. Thank you. I do have a couple of things I want to bring to your attention. Next Sunday service is up in the hall. So those with mobility issues, we are up in the hall next week for a cafe-style service. An update on Roy. I know a lot of you know that Roy Winterburn was taken ill at the Friday lunch. He is home. He arrived home 10 o'clock yesterday morning, and according to him, he's fine. So that puts our minds at rest with Roy. But I'm afraid I do have some sad news for you. Many of you will know of Ivan Brown through his connections with Bethany Homestead. And I'm afraid we've heard this morning via Martin that sadly Ivan passed away late on Thursday. So if we do get any details of funeral and that, we will notify you in due course. And now, I don't think Martin needs much introduction. I think we all know Martin, but thank you very much, Martin, for coming and leading our worship this morning.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It seems a very long time since I stood here. So it's lovely to be invited back, and thank you so much. Now, by way of introduction, let me begin by saying that the passage which Trevor will read to us later on, from James chapter 3, is like many of St. Paul's writings, a challenge to all of us as we seek to live the challenges of the Christian life. And James was writing at a time when the church was in its infancy, who inevitably knew of conflict and challenges, and maybe even chaos, when some of its members were seeking to establish themselves with position, prominence and power. And James, with words of influence and inspiration, was saying to the people of that time, look and listen about how we talk, how we walk the talk. Our words and our ways, and how they can best reflect the ways of Jesus. What James was doing was he was being corrective and challenging. He was being advisory and admonishing. But what he was also doing is that he was encouraging them by saying, if we have control over what we say, we will best represent the ways of the Lord. In a similar way, you know, when Paul gives us that lovely guidance in 1 Corinthians 13, when he talks about perfect love, I think he was saying, look, let that be your goal. You'll never achieve it all of the time, but if we have a goal to aim for, then we might get there for some of the time. You know, failure is part of our nature. It's part of our humanness, part of our limitations. But James, like Paul, was saying, it's a good goal to have. Some of you know that my wife has been very poorly and remains poorly, but recovering, having had heart surgery. And our 9-year-old grandson, they come for Sunday dinner, and Grandma normally makes a crumble. Well, 2 weeks ago, I made a crumble for the first time. And at the dinner table, I said to Luke, I said, what score will you give me for this crumble? He likes to score it, you see. He said, Grandad, I'll give you 9.9. I said, wow, that's really good. I said, how did I lose the 0.1? And this is what he said. He said, Grandad, there has to be space for improvement. Perfection is still the goal. Isn't that lovely from a 9-year-old? Well, let's sing our first hymn together, shall we? My song is Love Unknown. I'm looking for what number it is. Thank you. You can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Let's have a brief prayer together, shall we? Our song is Love Unknown. Our Saviour's love to us. Love to the loveless shown, that we might lovely be. Oh, who are we, that for our sake our Lord should take frail flesh and die? And loving Lord, as we begin this service together, that is the essence of the gospel message, that we, undeserving as we are, should be beneficiaries of your grace. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. And yet in your grace, in your love, you've expressed your kindness towards us, that we might know forgiveness, we might know reconciliation, we might know restoration, we might know a new beginning. So Lord, as we gather together this morning, may that be the emphasis of all that we do. Not to follow some kind of particular method of worship, but Lord, that our hearts and our lives will respond to you. Lord, we bring you our worship because worship, Lord, is giving you what you're worth. And you are worthy of our love, our faith, our hope, our trust, and our commitment day by day. Lord, thank you for the common blessings of life. You know, Lord, the challenges that we face, the trauma sometimes, the testings, the trials, the temptations that we face day by day. But Lord, thank you that you want to journey with us. And your desire for each one of us, irrespective of where we are in the journey of life, is that you might come nearer to us, and that our living and our loving and our giving might reflect who you are. Lord, we know that we're not the people we ought to be all the time. By our words, by our ways, by our thoughts and by our intentions. But Lord, mould us more and more, we pray, that we might reflect more and more the beauty of Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we go wrong. Give us hope that our new paths will be more akin to what you want us to be, so that our lives reflect you. So Lord, we give you our thanks, we bring you our confessions, and Lord, we bring our admiration, our adoration. You are an awesome God, worthy of our praise, and in whose name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Trevor, for bringing those forward for me. Now, I understand that all of us are children at heart. Is that right? And some of you might appreciate an all-age talk. Someone's nodding at the front, and that's good, because I like all-age parts of service. And I've brought a few examples here. I grew up in a very damaged, dysfunctional, difficult home, really. And my mum was often not present at tea time. So when we got home from school, often at the table, there was a packet of crisps and a banana. Now, there weren't many flavours of crisps in those days. So it was often Walker's plain crisps. But I used to like to flavour them with something different. So out came the vinegar and out came the salt. And, of course, I brought salt on with me, but I don't want to waste another packet of crisps. But what we used to do, we used to add the salt and the vinegar to it. But of course, sometimes you put in too much salt. And sometimes you put in too much vinegar. And the result was that the pack of the crisps was ruined. And the thing that you discovered very quickly is that what you put in, you couldn't take out again. It's a bit like when I had a shave this morning. I use this Gillette shaving foam. If I press the button too long, too much comes out. And you know, you can't put it back in again. It's a bit like the tube of toothpaste, isn't it? If you put too much out on your brush, you think, what a waste. But can you put it back in the tube? No way. And I love baking cakes, you know. And when I have a cake, and I normally make a pound mixture, so that's 8 eggs. Yeah, we like cakes in our house. But what I always do when I bake, when I crack my eggs, I always put them into a little cup first. Do you know why? Because if you put them all in together and one of them is rotten, it ruins a lot of them. So that's why I always put them individually. Now, why do I say that? With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Verse 5 said that Trevor will read in a moment, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes both great boasts. When we've said it, friends, we can't put it back. We can't take it back. We may say that we're sorry, and sorry can go a good long way, can't it? But when it's said, it's said. And I've got in my notes here as a reminder to me. James says to us, we'll never gain full control of our tongue. We can't control our tongue, but we can be careful. We can be careful in what we say. Thank you, Trevor. You're going to come and read to us. Thank you.
Before I read it, I would just like to say what a good day we had yesterday, how encouraging it was and how positive it was. I came away thinking, we're going somewhere. Then yesterday evening, I read this passage, and I've got to be honest, after such a positive day, I thought, how negative. So I do thank Martin for his preamble this morning and his thoughts before I read this, because as I say, hearing it totally raw, it does sound so negative. But let me now read James chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. And the passage entitled, The Tongue. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers. As you know, we teachers will be judged with greater strictness than others. All of us often make mistakes. But if a person never makes a mistake in what he says, he is perfect and is also able to control his whole being. We put a bit in the mouth of a horse to make it obey us, and we are able to make it go where we want. Or we think of a ship, big as it is, and driven by strong winds, it can be steered by a very, very small rudder, and it goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. So it is with the tongue. Small as it is, it can boast about great things. Just think how large a forest can be set on fire by a tiny flame. And the tongue is like a fire. It is a world of wrong, occupying its place in our bodies and spreading evil throughout our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence with the fire that comes to it from hell itself. Human beings can tame and have tamed all other creatures, wild animals and birds, reptiles and fish, but no one has ever been able to tame the tongue. It is evil and uncontrollable, full of deadly poison. We use it to give thanks to our Lord and Father, and also to curse other people who are created in the likeness of God. Words of thanksgiving and cursing pour out from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, this should not happen. No spring of water pours out sweet water and bitter water from the same opening. A fig tree, my brothers and sisters, cannot bear olives and grapes. I'll read that verse again. I missed a bit there. A fig tree, my brothers and sisters, cannot bear olives. A grapevine cannot bear figs. Nor can a salty spring produce sweet water. Here ends our reading this morning. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Trevor, for reading that. Shall we sing our second hymn? A lovely hymn. Make me a channel of your peace. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. You know, when I'm preparing a talk, I just type, and I end up with more pages that I know I'm not going to have time to share with you. So I'm going to cut them down a bit, but I promise you we won't be late leaving today. Now, as a continuing introduction, I grew up in a family where hurtful words, horrible words, and hateful words were readily used. they became the norm for me in home and outside of home. And I associated with individuals and groups where language of that type were commonly used. And when I started working at St. Crispin in 1972, such words were commonly used and heard. And again, they became the normal. So these verses became and remain a challenge for my life. And if I'm honest, and I want to be honest, there have been times in that journey of faith that when I've become angry and cross, less so now as I get older, those words seemingly come back very clearly and quickly. And they come to mind, and sometimes even from the mouth. So some of that language that I grew up in was given to discourage me and to destroy me, where love words could have been used but were not used. But instead, bitter words, foul swearing words, words of hatred and blame, words of abuse that were often accompanied by actions which supported the words. You know, speech, friends, is not just the use of language, but it's the method and the motivation behind those words. Words that come from our mouths may come from a heart of love, but they also may come from a heart of loathing. By that I mean dislike or hatred. What did James say? James said, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check, and it will never be achieved this side of heaven." Perfection is good. It should be our goal. Now let me be very clear. I've said wrong words. I've thought wrong thoughts. I've gone down paths which I should not have gone down. I've done things which I should not have done. And all of those examples are because of my humanness and the influence of sin in and on my life. But as I said in the prayer, you know, and this is lovely for all of us, God in his grace forgives. He restores and he reconciles us by his enduring love, and gives us a new pattern to live by, a new path to take, and a new tongue to talk with. But the method of how we choose our words and the word and the motivation of our words can guide and direct our meaning of the words that we use. Now, does that mean that we always have to say nice things, good things, uplifting words all of the time? I would say no, not at all. But I think we can learn to say the right things for the right reason, in the right way, and at the right time. Did you get what I said there? I hope you did. We, Martin, and all of us, we can learn to say the right things for the right reason, in the right way, and at the right time. Words can be helpful and they can be healing, but words can be harmful and hurtful. And it's said, isn't it, that actions speak louder than words, and that is true. But sometimes the benefits of well-intended words can outdo the actions that have been expressed. Taming the tongue through encouragement is not always saying words that come easy, because easy words can be easy gone words. Hard words need to be heard some of the time. And you know what? Some of the hardest and yet the most important words that I've heard of in my life have come from people who sought to guide me, correct me, and help me along a different and a better path. And I'm going to give you some examples of those in a few moments. Sometimes those words have hurt, but the pain has done me good. It takes courage and conviction to say the right thing. It can be so easy to say nice things, perhaps in the hope that if we say something nice to somebody, they might say something nice about us. You know, if you go up to someone and say, oh, that's a nice suit that you're wearing, in the hope they might say, well, yeah, what you're wearing is quite nice. Or that's a nice dress that you're wearing. Or your makeup looks nice or whatever. In the hope that we might have a compliment given back to us. You know, I have in the past spent time as a discourager and an encourager. But nowadays, as I get older, I try to be an encourager. And I want to conclude this service as we spend together looking at that word encouragement a bit more. In relation to what James is saying about controlling the tongue, encouragement is a product of grace in the individual, in the church, and for the church. Encouragement is a product of grace in the individual, in the church, and on the church. But conversely, discouragement and criticism is a problem in the individual, for the individual, in the church, and on the church. Friends, let me ask you this morning. Are we growers or groaners? Now, we can be both. Are we growers or are we groaners? Are we seeking to grow in the things of grace? You know, we all need to receive encouragement, and it's needed in my life. Encouragement is a biblical theme. It's a principle for our Christian living. And we're encouraged to allow this attitude and this attribute to grow from our grace-driven lives. Let me read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I read that to dear Ivan Brown on Wednesday night when I went to visit him for the last time. I said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Now let me say this. I just want to share a few examples of what I think encouragement is and what it's not. Encouragement is always saying the right thing, but not necessarily always the nice and the easy thing. Encouragement is saying the right thing, but not always the nice and easy thing. Encouragement is about enabling, enriching, and edifying. That is, building one another up. It's not about being nice and loving. Because as I said earlier on, we might encourage somebody in the hope that they might encourage us. Encouragement should never be sought after in order for it to be gained it from another person. But encouragement is a technique to be mastered. It's about having sensitivity to people and having the confidence that we can use those words to nourish one another. Encouragement is not seeing everything good in somebody all of the time. Why? Because we all have weaknesses. It's a bit like my grandson said to me, "Granddad, you haven't reached it yet. 9.9 is good, but 10 is perfection. I hope the one that I've made for him today, he'll give me 10 out of 10, but I don't think he will." You know, words can affect people so deeply. Discouragement can destroy. But encouragement can give hope and help. To encourage someone well, the method and motivation must be right. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Encouragement is a careful selection of words which are intended to influence a person in the right direction. Encouragement is more than being polite and giving polite greetings. You know, it's a bit like the, and I hope I haven't used this example before, I may well have done. It's like the flight attendant who says to us, "Thank you for flying with EasyJet or Ryanair or British Airways. And on behalf of Captain whatever and all the crew, I thank you for flying with us and wish you a safe onward journey." It's nice, it's polite, it's well-meaning, but it's very British. But it doesn't encourage me to fly with them again. Why? Because everyone says the same. Other providers say the very same thing. It's not directed at me personally. Encouragement requires a loving motivation, a fearless approach, and an accurate discernment of what needs to be said or done. Those words and action might be to encourage. They might be there to rebuke. They might be there to correct, to explain, or to build us up. You know, I started nursing when I was 15, nearly 16 years of age. I left school with no academic qualifications at all. And in my last years of schooling, I mucked about, partly because of the kind of family that I grew up in, I think. And in my last year at school, I think the teachers thought, "What do we do with this kid? You know, he's not academic. He's quite troublesome," which is true. So I had the opportunity only either to go and dig gardens for the elderly in Duston, or to go and do some voluntary work at St. Crispin Hospital. And that's what I did when I was 15 years old. And they gave me a little white coat on a Monday afternoon, and I thought I'd arrived. left. I thought I was it. And I used to walk or wheel the elderly patients down to the canteen to have a cup of tea. And I loved it. I loved it so much that I used to go at weekends as well. And there was a ward sister. Her name was Sister Lawla. She died about 3 years ago. Bless her, she saw some potential in my young life. Do you know what she did? She encouraged me to apply for and to take up nursing. I had no qualifications. She saw the potential. But you know, sometimes she took me in her office when I was a young pre-nursing student. And she admonished me, she corrected me, she rebuked me. She told me how I needed to do things differently. And up to her death, I used to write to her every year. And I used to say to her, thank you. Thank you for the years of encouragement. Thank you for those years of correction. Thank you for those years where you saw something potential in my life. People are encouraged when they feel valued, when words and ways are used to reinforce that value. Encouraging words spoken with truth and by ways expressed with love can have such a positive effect on our lives. Encouragement is not a backhanded compliment or a sarcastic comment in the hope that the person will accept that in order to address another message that's going to follow. You know, when we're encouraged, listen to the word but. And before we sing another hymn, let me give you a couple of examples. I remember going to the little chapel at Cooknoe, the Baptist chapel. I used to go there regularly to take services. And I remember it closed many years ago, and I remember taking the final service. And I remember a man coming up to me and saying, thank you for giving us so much to think about today. And I saw that as an encouragement. And then he said, but next time, make sure you keep to the hour. So in one hand he was encouraging me, but then on the next one he said, be careful. Now, perhaps he had a point. I remember at the age of 15 or 16, having gone back to chapel after leaving the boys' brigade. And I said to one of the men at the chapel at New Dustin, I said, I'd like to have a go at teaching a Sunday school lesson. He said, okay, have a go. That was the encouraging words. And afterwards he said, thank you for having a go. But I'll never allow you to do that again until you've learnt how to do it properly. But do you know what he did? I look back with thanks. Every Thursday he opened up his home to me, him and his wife, and together they showed me how I might become a better Sunday school teacher. He gave me words of encouragement, but he also gave me words of correction and ways in order to help me grow. 4 or 5 years ago, we was on holiday in Italy, and we got talking to these two elderly ladies, and one of them was 85. And she had a real fear of lifts. And when I say a fear of lifts, it was a real fear of lifts. Her bedroom, her room, and our room was on the third floor. And in order to go down to the dining area, she climbed down 3 flights of stairs. But of course, if you go down, you've got to go back up again. And she was exhausted. And I said to her, I said, let me help you to try and overcome your fear of lifts. She said, no, I can't. And yet, I'm not saying it was easy for her. But you know, during those 2 weeks, together, we had time in the lifts. And there were words of challenge, there were words of encouragement. There were words where I said to her, you can do this, and you will do this. And over time, she was clinging onto the handrail. We went up and down the lifts. And the last but one day, I noticed that she came down the lift with her friend. Just the two of them together. But she had to go through the pain in order to get the gain. There were some harsh words. There were some difficult words, but there were words of encouragement. I've got it down here. Words can be like the scalpel in the surgeon's hand. It can give healing and restoring of life. My dear wife has got a big scar down here. She's been under the hand of the scalpel. But in the wrong hands, that scalpel can cause decay, destruction, or death. And so can our words sometimes. They can destroy. They can hurt. But also they can bring healing. Let's pray for others, shall we? And before I do that, can I just offer an apology? I never mind apology because I do things wrong sometimes. I forgot to welcome to this service those people who are or may be joining the service on Zoom. So for those who are listening and watching, please accept my apologies for that. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for that lovely promise in your word that says, you draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And Lord, that is a promise to be claimed and a promise to be retained and to be embraced as we go through our daily lives. Lord, thank you that we can pray for one another. And Lord, there will be moments of silence where we can pray for those who are known to us, who are experiencing challenging and difficult times. But Lord, first we pray for the family of dear Ivan. Lord, he was in so many ways a real treasure because he touched so many lives with his kindness, with his words and with his ways. So faithful to places like Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, Bethany, the Homestead Singers. And Lord, I've been privileged during these past few days to spend time with him and to have seen the love of his family who have been so greatly influenced by Ivan's life. and that of dear wife Jenny, who died just last November. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to the family, and that, Lord, you would give them peace in the journey of grief. And Lord, we know that grief is the price that we pay for having loved somebody who is now gone from us. Lord, we pray as the arrangements for the services are made, that, Lord, you would be in the midst, and that, Lord, Ivan's service will be a service of celebration, a service of thanks, but also not minimising the impact of loss and of death. Lord, we pray for those that are known to the fellowship here. Lord, in silence, we can name them. We bring them to you. Pray for dear Sue, Lord, as she continues to recover from this operation. Thank you for the goodness and the kindness of so many who, through visiting, through the giving of cakes and meals, through cards and good wishes, emails, telephone calls, such an encouragement. Thank you that we can bless one another through what we do and by what we say. And thank you, Lord, for the day that was held yesterday. Trevor's already reminded us of that. And Lord, we pray that the discussion and the decisions that were made will be an encouragement to the fellowship here. And that, Lord, plans going forward will materialise and will allow for a ministry of church within this community to develop, to grow, to go forward, to perhaps to be remodelled on a different format. But Lord, there'll be a presence, and you will be amongst them. Hear our prayers, Lord. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Our third hymn before I conclude the service. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me by day to day. Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. 5 more minutes, I promise you, and then we'll sing our last hymn. You know, the lifeblood of the church lies in its worshipping people, our relationship with God and our relationships with one another through fellowship and encouragement. A God-honouring church is not about a polished or professional pulpit performance, but about a group of people who are being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through being changed and changing lives. Many of you will know that in my retirement years, I'm very blessed by having the opportunity to take farewell services, and this I do regularly. And when I go and see families, I often meet with couples who have been together for many, many years. And it's been known that the surviving partner has said to me, you know, we were married for 40, 45, 35 years or whatever, and we never had a cross word. Can you imagine that? I say something to them like, how lovely that must have been. Because to me, I don't believe it. Because either one of them is treading on eggshells all the time, or one of them is like a doormat who's being kind of walked over. Of course we'll have disagreements. Of course we'll have differences of opinion. Of course we have to say things which are hard and difficult. But let me say, go back to what I said before. Speech is not just about words. It's not just about language. It's about method and motivation. It's about why we're saying it. What motivates me to say that? What words can I find to help the situation? I close with this last example, and it's true. This morning I spoke to a man who I've known for 50 years. And about 47 years ago, his wife came up to me and said, Martin, I need to talk to you. I thought, what on earth have I done wrong? She said, I've had some wrong thoughts and intentions about you for some time. I thought, what on earth have I done wrong? She said, I find you, I was about 18 then, she said, I find you irritating and I find you so difficult to be with sometimes. Irritating, immature and difficult. Do you know what, friends? That could have been said to me 2 weeks ago because I remember it so clearly. And I said to her, can you just explain to me what it is that I've said or done that has caused you to feel like that? And she gave me some examples. And do you know, she was absolutely right. She was. And I apologised. Do you know what? We have one of the most special friendships that anybody could wish for. Because she had the openness, the conviction, she had the compassion in a sense to say it. Because from that experience, I grew. I looked at what I was saying. I looked at what I was doing. I live in Oxfordshire now. And a few weeks ago, a good few weeks ago, we went and spent a day with them. I didn't remind you of that time, but I thought about it with a thankful heart that that lady had the courage to say to me, Martin, you need to change. And by her example, by her influence, I did begin to change. I hope that's been helpful to us all. We'll never control our tongues fully, but we can be careful how we use it. Our last hymn, sorry I've gone a bit over time, I do waffle a bit. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Take my lips and let them be. Thank you very much. a brief closing prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word, all that it can mean to us in life and in the way that we love. Lord, thank you for the gifts that have been given or will be given. May they be used in order for this church and for others to be blessed. Take my life. Take my hands. Take my voice. Take my silver and my gold. Take my will. Take my love. And Lord, may that not only be the expression of our lips, but may it be the expression of our lives, day by day. Keep us in your love until we meet again. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.
It's kind of...